Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
It feels a real privilege to be speaking this morning, the first day or the first service that we have for 2023. So thank you for the invitation. Right. Yeah, I can still see you. When I was about 14 or 15, I was at a youth group camp at Finlay Park. And on the Saturday afternoon, there was a mini sermon competition, and it was just for the boys only. And there was a Bible reading contest for the girls. About 10 minutes before the contest began, I thought, I might as well enter. The passage that was to be read was to be no longer than 10 verses. So I opened my Bible up very flippantly, round about the middle, and I started looking for something that had 10 verses. And I found Psalm 24. I'm going to read it to you now. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? This Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. I read it and I remember thinking, oh, well, I haven't a clue what that means. Ancient doors and gates lifting their heads, it's all a bit strange and weird to me. But hey, it's got 10 verses, so it'll do. Done and dusted. A few weeks ago, when Mark asked if I'd speak this morning, he said the selection of Psalms for this holiday time were Psalms 21 to 30. But two of my favourites, Psalm 23 and 27, had already gone. So I set about reading diligently Psalms 21 to 30 anyway. And when I came to Psalm 24, I sort of knew that that was my psalm for this morning. All these years later, it seemed about time that I thought a bit more about ancient gates and doors lifting up their heads and things like that. And as so often happens, as I've read round about this passage and thought about it, it already has become another favourite psalm. The pictures and the meanings in it are many, and there's all sorts of possibilities of things that we could talk about this morning from it, but we'll just pick a couple. We're starting this series on Psalms, and just a reminder, the book of Psalms is like a hymn book. And I realise that many of you haven't a clue what a hymn book is anyway, because we don't have them now. It's only some of us that will remember. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, okay, over these holidays, some of you will have already gone on a bit of a road trip, or will be going on a road trip. When I was a kid, when we had a road trip, we'd sing in the car. We had no radio. For that fact, actually, we often didn't have windscreen wipers or indicators either on our cars. And one time we came over the hill without brakes. But anyway, that's another story. But we definitely did not have a radio in the car, so we sang. When my children were kids, we bought a cassette tape player for our car, and we'd listen to Salty and Colby. I couldn't find Salty or Colby, but this is Rejoice, Young One. We'd have a tape, a cassette tape, I know, which looked like this, that you put in. Oh, And you always had to make sure that you took a pencil with you, because often the tape, this part here, would get jammed in the cassette recorder, and it would become like spaghetti, and you'd pull it out and you'd have to put your pencil in and wind it up again. It was always a bit munted after that, but crusty where it's played. But that's what the kids had. When they had children, they had listened to CDs in the car. I don't have to show you what they were like. But now most of you will probably just have a playlist on your phone and you'll listen to that. Well, the Book of Psalms is like a playlist. A playlist of favourite songs from thousands of years ago. When groups of people travelled, just like us, they'd sing through the playlist. And Psalm 24 would be one of those. Much has been written about Psalm 24, and some believe that it was a psalm or a song that was written when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Sometimes in the books of Psalms, you'll see an introduction to the psalm that says, a song of ascents. Now, Jerusalem is set on a hill, so as they ascended up the winding road toward Jerusalem, they'd sing from the playlist titled Song of Ascents. And there is no prize for what it means when it says the song of descents. That was when they were coming back home downhill from Jerusalem. Making the journey to Jerusalem was an important part of life for the Jewish people. It was often at least an annual trip. And we read of Jesus' parents taking him when he was a baby, and he met the prophetess Anna and Simeon. And we read later on when he was 12 that Mary and Joseph took him, and they did what all of us parents hope that we'd never do, but they left without him. And it was several days before they discovered that he was not travelling with them. I always found that great encouragement. I think even good parents make mistakes. Psalm 24 then is full of pictures and symbols. Some, well, all of them that would have had meaning for the people right back then. Some of them were looking toward the future, but all of them still speak to us today. As a song, it's firstly a declaration. It was a reminder as they walked along the dusty roads and mountainous trails with trees and boulders and streams and wildflowers dotted over the landscape, that all of this, the whole world, is God's handiwork. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Every tree, every mountain, every stream, flower, ladybug, person, all created by a powerful God who pulled up the earth from the sea and held back the waters from the land. In that declaration, they recognised, He is mighty. He is a mighty, magnificent, powerful, amazing God, able to do what is absolutely impossible for us, His created beings. And with that magnificence in their minds, the question then came maybe, well, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can make their way up this winding path to the city on the hill, Jerusalem, where God's house, the temple, sits? And even more, the soul-searching question, who then could even go into the holy place, the place where God meets man? They give the answer in verse 4, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. The requirements were pretty high. They knew that only those who are without sin or wrongdoing in their lives, whose hands haven't harmed others, whose hearts haven't thought evil thoughts, whose lives haven't put other things, pleasures, wants, loves, desires before God, whose mouths haven't spoken lies, those sort of people were eligible to be in the presence of God. As the pilgrims sang, and I can imagine if I was walking on that journey, singing that song with the other pilgrims, my mind would probably have answered the question, well, that rules me out. Even on this journey, I've wanted to punch the guy behind me because he keeps on talking. His kids are little brats and I could throttle them. I told my husband this morning he sang really well, but really he sings off-key the whole time. And yes, if I were completely honest, I'd have rather put the money towards a new robe than this journey with a bunch of strangers who don't understand or respect personal space. So in answer to the question then, were they eligible to stand in the holy place? No. And that's why they needed a priest to stand in their place and do it for them. That's why they made the journey. When they arrived at the temple, did they just shake hands with the person at the door there and wander in as we did, chatting away and find ourselves a seat? No, there were cleansing rituals and sacrificial rituals and the purchases of sin offerings that they had to make to pay for their sins. We read of Jesus' anger hundreds of years later when the temple had become a marketplace and the temple area had become a place of business where people got ripped off. So when the pilgrims finally reached the temple, there was no way they could just walk in and go and stand in the holy place. There was no way that they could just go in and get themselves right with God. There were specially chosen, set apart priests who would go through a curtain into the holy place for them and would offer a sacrifice to God on their behalf because none of the people were good enough. So this was the generation that was singing from this playlist. We obviously can't leave the question there without skipping forward hundreds of years later. And if we ask, who may stand in this holy place? As New Testament people, we know the answer. Reminds me of a story I heard of a little boy in Sunday school. And when the teacher asked the question, so what's a reddish-brown colour and furry and it climbs trees and it likes nuts? And the little boy thought for a minute, he said, well, teacher, the answer to every question in Sunday school is always Jesus. But it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. However, when we ask the question, who may stand in this holy place? Who has clean hands? Who has an absolutely pure heart? Who has thought or spoken no evil? The answer resoundingly is Jesus. The only one who met the requirements. No sin in his life, perfect in every way. The perfect Son of God became the one and only all-time sacrifice offered for sin. And when he died, the curtain that separated the holy place in the temple from the ordinary people, the pilgrims like you and me, that curtain was ripped apart. The place where only priests could enter was suddenly exposed. The way to this mighty, magnificent God had been opened up. The death of Jesus became the way. He opened the gate, the door into the holy place, so you and I can stand in the presence of God. Not because we have the list of requirements, although he calls us to live by them, but because he has the list of requirements. And he stands with us. He became the perfect, one and only, all-time priest. And as Revelation 21:3 beautifully says, the dwelling place of God came to be with men. In the past, I wonder whether the song was sung sometimes almost plaintively. Who's good enough to come into the presence of this holy God? Not me. Not me. Verses 5 and 6 then state a promise to those who seek the pleasure of God's face. It's firstly a promise of blessing to those who seek him, and it's a promise of relationship. And it's a call to you and me. And I sort of felt we couldn't go past it without reminding every one of us, every person in every generation needs to know that they cannot stand in the holy place just because their grandmother or brother or friend is a believer. Being a follower of Christ, having sins forgiven, being right with God is all because of Jesus and our relationship with Him. As Christians, Jesus stands with us. Being right with God isn't transferred to us by name or blood or relationship. Every generation, every person has to be intentional. We often hear of people admiring their grandmother's faith as if that was enough. Growing up in a family of faith, but that does not automatically give you a place in God's family. It does not give the promise of a safe home in eternity or the blessing that is promised in verse 5. Each of us has to seek his face personally. And then in the psalm, it says Selah. That means take a breath. Have a pause. Think about what we've just sung about. Finally, the song moves on to those gates and doors that seem so strange to me. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. As I said, Jerusalem was built on a hill, surrounded by a wall for protection with a number of gates and doors set in the wall. Most cities and towns in ancient times had gates. You've seen old movies, you've seen, which were not in Bible times, but you've seen the movies where you've got the castle and the drawbridge and the moat, and the drawbridge would be pulled up to keep the people in the castle safe. You've seen in westerns there were forts in the middle of the desert so travellers could arrive there and the gates would be closed and they would be kept safe. We read in the Bible in Joshua of the spies who went into Jericho through the gate, but when they became under suspicion, they had to leave through a window in the wall because the gates were shut at night. Paul was let out of a city in a basket in the wall and through a window because a watch for him was on at the gates to the city. So passing through the gates and closing the gates at night to keep people safe and enemies out was common and known to the pilgrims of old. I want us to imagine something for a moment. We're in an old fortified city. Imagine that the king and the men of the city, that's our husbands, brothers, sons, fathers, have gone out to fight another king and his warriors who are threatening the safety of our city. The gates to our city have been firmly closed to keep us safe inside. But they've been gone a long time with no news. We don't know what's happening in the battle, and we, the people, are anxious and feeling really vulnerable, knowing that our future lies in the outcome of the battle. And then when we look in the distance, we can see a cloud of dust. And we know a rider is on his way. Maybe it's a messenger. And the words he speaks will determine our future. As he gets closer, he shouts, "Open the gates, open the doors, open up so that the conquering king may come in." And we who are waiting shout, "But who is the king?" You see, whichever king enters has our lives and our futures in his hands. One king will mean we are safe. He has our best interests at heart. He will care for and protect us. If this is our own king, that will mean the battle is won, the victory is ours, and we are safe. But if the gate is being opened for the conquering king, who is the enemy, then he now owns us. He will take what he wants, destroy what is precious to us, take captive what he likes. Our lives will no longer be ours, so no wonder we shout, "But who is the king?" the victorious King makes all the difference to our lives and to our future. The pilgrim people were singing about what would have been a reality in many of their lives, where rival kings would have waged war and taken captive, but they were also singing of their longing for more. They had heard of this King of Glory. This was the one that they were coming to get right with when they made their pilgrimage. They knew of his exploits and stories of the great heroes. They knew of him as the Lord of Heaven's armies, the mighty one, invincible, unstoppable, one who fought for them as a people. And they believed that one day he would come again. They sang and wondered whether this great King of Glory would ride through the gates of the temple while they were there, or that in some way they would see his glory as the people of old did. They wondered whether the shout would go out, "Watch, who is this king that's coming in now?" Why? It's the King of Glory. What a lot this psalm has to say to us, even though it's only 10 verses long and it takes just over a minute to read. Verses 1 and 2 are still true. God made all things. All things. And all things, including you and including me, rightfully belong to him. Who may stand before this Creator God, this holy, perfect, powerful God? Who may be in his presence? Who may know him as friend? The answer remains the same. None of us, if we rely on our own goodness or perfection. But now we'll skip to a verse in Revelation 3:20, which is such a well-known verse about a door. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And that term of coming in and eating is so personal and so intimate. It's talking about a really close relationship. The pilgrims were singing hopefully, "Open up the gates that the King of Glory may come in." And Jesus echoes their cry, "Here I am. Open the door that I may come in." We talked before about waiting in a city and wondering which king was going to enter. Jesus uses the picture of doors to our lives. And we could ask the same question, which king has come? You see, we get to choose which king comes through the gates, the doors of our lives. For the temple is no longer on a hill in Jerusalem, the one place where man could meet with God through a priest. Acts 17:24 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." God is not distant in a building on a hill in a far-off country. He has come to earth in his Son, Jesus, living with us now through his Spirit. And Jesus now asks the question of you and me, "Here I am. Who will open the door?" Sometimes in the morning when the curtains have been closed and the room is dark, and I pull back the curtains or open the door, sunlight floods in. And in your life, in my life, the picture is the same. When the doors are opened, when the gates are opened, the light comes in. Jesus said, and we've sung it this morning, that he is the light of the world. He is able to bring light to the dark places of our lives. The shameful, the sad places, the places of fear, the places of brokenness, the places of lostness or pride or uncertainty. Over Christmas, many of you, I'll just put that there. Can you all see what I've just taken out of my little box? Over Christmas, many of you may have used these little houses in your decorations. I love them. And for me, they're more than just a sweet little homely decoration. I'm very much a picture person. I understand things better when I have a picture or an image or a symbol to go with it. When I asked Jesus into my heart when I was 13 years old, even while thinking of that picture of Jesus standing at my heart's door and knocking, I still found it hard to imagine what that really looked like. Many years later, I began to see my life as a house. When I had invited Jesus in, he came and he stood in the foyer, the entranceway of my house. He had come in, and probably, if I'm honest, for many years, that's where he stayed. And sadly, for many, that is where Jesus still remains. He remains in the entranceway. But our life with Jesus is one of constantly opening doors, lifting up the shutters or gates to rooms that have long been shut. Sometimes we don't even know we've got the door shut. Sometimes we're not even aware of that room in our house. But sometimes we purposefully shut and lock and double bolt the door as a no-go room, a no-go zone for Jesus. I wonder what doors are locked in our lives and which ones have been thrown open to him to come and be at home there. Perhaps it's a door to a room that holds your fears. Fear of the future or of being alone or any other fear that brings darkness. Perhaps it's a room of worry, the place I retreat to and replay the things that I can be worried and anxious about. Maybe it's an office door, a door to our business affairs, our work, the time we give it, the relationships in it, or the practices we've developed. Perhaps it's a room of habits or addictions or behaviours that hold a part of our life that needs exposure to the light. What about the wardrobe door? Colossians says we are clothed in God's righteousness. What's our clothing like? Are we putting on gentleness, holiness, kindness, humility? Perhaps there's a door hiding expectations and plans and hopes that I've decided I need to work on, because maybe if I let Jesus into that room, he might not do the things I want in the way I want and when I want them done. What about my treasure room? Who or what holds the greatest place as my treasure? Or does my treasure hold too much of me? What would happen if I invited Jesus in there? Maybe it's a door that's closed to mission or ministry or service. You see, we all have many rooms in our life house. And when Jesus comes to live in us by his Spirit, he doesn't want to be the guest that just gets left in the entranceway while we go through the doors and live our lives as normal. He keeps on knocking and asks us to unlock the doors, to throw open the gates, so that he, the King of glorious light, may come in. The conquering King, who longs to bring light into the darkened room, who longs to restore hope, to replace fears, to mend brokenness, to heal broken hearts, to deal with shame and guilt, to set captives free. But he never, ever forces that lock. These little houses are meant to hold a candle. And when they do, the light shines out the windows. When we've opened the doors and allowed Jesus with his light to come into our locked rooms, more and more windows are opened so his light is able to shine out into this beautiful but broken world that is around us. It's the beginning of a new year. Often a time to make some life decisions, some changes, and many of you out there will look ahead with real excitement to a new year, full of new adventures, challenges, opportunities, possibilities. But some will look at another whole year, much the same as last year, with little hope for change and little purpose. To those of us like that, Psalm 24 still speaks, "Lift up your heads. See again the King of glory. Lift them up." Psalm 3 says, "You are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head." Hebrews 12:2 says, "Fix your eyes on Jesus." At the beginning of 2023, may we be a people who make room for the King of glory, Jesus, the light of the world. May we ask him to put his hand under our defeated or drooping heads and allow him to lift our heads and look at him. May we be people who don't lock off rooms in our house because we don't want Jesus to enter that place in our lives. Instead, may we be people who declare, "All I am and all I have is yours. You made it all, and I belong wholeheartedly to you, King Jesus. I fling open every door and allow you to have access to every part of my life. Bring your light and shine into the darkness. Bring into the light those things that need exposing, or where I need to have greater clarity, or where I need to see things from your perspective. And by the power of your Spirit, as I invite you to walk through these doors, bring change so that my life will shine your light into my world. Bring your light, King Jesus. Fight battles of darkness for me and with me. I am yours, and you have all things at your disposal." Who is he, this King of glory? He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory, and he stands at the door and asks if he can come in. The psalm doesn't finish with a selah, but I think we need to have a selah, a pause, a moment to think, a moment to breathe and to say, "Lord Jesus, what door is there in my life that you're knocking on? Maybe it's my whole life door. I've never responded to your knock. Maybe it's just one part that I know I'm holding safe and secure, thinking I can look after it better than you can. Lord Jesus, we want to live as people of the light. We know that when the question is asked, who can stand in this whole, in your holy place? In our own strength, we all have to say, not me. But Father, we thank you that we're on this side of the cross and that Jesus, you are the one who tore that curtain in two, who made it possible for us to enter into the holy place because you stand with us. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus, so gently you say to us, here I am. I stand at the door knocking. What a humble place to be. You never force entry. You wait for us to say, come, Lord Jesus, King of glory, come and take your rightful place in this life, in this house, in this city that rightfully belongs to you anyway. Father, thank you that when we invite you in, the conquering King, that you are the one who has our very best interests at heart, that you love us, that the rooms that you want to enter in are not just to make us feel worse, but to make us feel whole, forgiven, full of life and hope and light. And we praise you and give you thanks, King Jesus, that you are the King of glory and that you have made your home in our hearts. We bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.